Let us look back to the portion we have read. We've read in the Psalm 124, and we want to center our attention on words we find in that psalm in verses 7 and 8. These words in their context, and as the Lord enables us. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. There was a time when this nation acknowledged the hand of the Lord in our deliverance from enemies in warfare. And surely the end of the Second World War, this would have been the thankful cry of many. I remember the end of the Falklands War. Mr. Hailsham, quoting Psalm 115, "Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but to thy glory take and to thy great name." It's a psalm that is suitable for a patriotic thankfulness of spirit to the Lord for his deliverance of us as a people in the midst of warfare. But it's not in that way that I want to look at it tonight, not in that literal way that I want to look at it. I want to look at it in a more spiritual application to ourselves. I want to look at this portion tonight under three headings. First of all, the fowler's snare. Secondly, the gracious liberator. And thirdly, the liberated bird. Applying these to the sinner who is set free from the fowler's snare. Well, in that order then, and briefly, the fowler's snare. Who is the fowler in this case? And what is his snare? Surely the fowler is Satan, who would seek to entrap us in his snare and net. And he does so with his lies. He's the master of lies. Reckons that if you tell this lie often enough, that people will accept it and believe it. And he's been using this method through the generations. What lies does he use applicable to the sinner? I want to look at some four methods that he uses. First of all, he claims that God is an oppressor. He claims that it's all do's and don'ts, that God is out to take away our liberty. He's been using that lie from the Garden of Eden onwards. And oh, how many young men and old men, boys and girls, have been caught in this snare. It's even been put in song, to do my own thing, to oppose God's will. God's will is to oppress me, and I must oppose him. I must stand up for my own liberty. Amen. Well, there are, of course, rules and laws that we have in the kingdom of God. But these laws and rules are there to fence us in within the goodness of God and the good purposes of God. Man's chief end is to serve God, to glorify Him, and thus to enjoy Him. It's not to oppress, but to set free, and to set free into full enjoyment. If I could use an illustration that touches at least on this matter, the illustration of an orchestra. God is the master musician in that orchestra. And we are the orchestra that must be come under his baton and rule. And as long as we are under the baton and rule of the master musician, the orchestra, every part of it, will become into its play at the right time, and it will produce a melodious, beautiful sound. But once that baton of the musician, master musician, is disregarded, what happens? You get a noisy cacophony of raucous sound. Well, I'm trying to say it is under the rule of God that we have true liberty. It is when we oppose God that we get that raucous noise, that we get that disorder, that we get that chaos and anarchy of sin, and indeed the opposite of enjoyment. We get the opposite of that. We bring misery upon ourselves. The misery of souls to be lost forever and ever under the rule of Satan in a lost hell. The final upshot must be departure to that place prepared for the devil and his angels. It is a lie that Satan uses. God is a God of truth. There is a second lie that we must notice Satan using to entrap and ensnare, and that is the lie that I haven't yet got enough repentance to come to Christ. I haven't yet got enough obedience. I haven't yet got enough love for the Savior. I cannot therefore come and put my hands to the plough. It is true that we cannot come to Christ with our head held high as if we were doing honor to Him in our coming. Very true. But it is an abuse of it when we say, I cannot come until I have, well, what I've just been saying, sufficient repentance. My heart is so hard, I cannot weep over my sin. See where the lie falls there. You're seeking to come by your own works. And you have no right to this repentance. You have no right to claim this obedience. You have no right to claim this love for the Savior. we have by nature, by fallen nature, hearts that are opposed to the Saviour. We cannot bring anything of our own by which we can merit salvation. Not my tears or repentance or any of the others. We can only come in our nothingness and demerit and cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. It's only when we come to Christ that the graces of repentance and obedience and service can be obtained. We are deceiving ourselves if we think otherwise. And we are being deceived by the master deceiver if we think otherwise. Another lie is, I will come later. I will come to Christ, not now. I will come when I'm a wee bit older. But leave me alone just now. Let me sow my wild oats, as they put it. And then I will come to Christ. Sometime before I die, I will come. But not yet. I want to enjoy myself. So it would be put. You see the lie there again? There's the thought that your days are going to last as long as you like, that you are master of your own term of life in this world. Not a day is promised, not an hour is promised, and we are deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are going to be there forever and ever, and we can choose our time of coming to Him. Procrastination is the thief of time, and procrastination is the thief of souls. It's the snare of the enemy to entrap you out of and away from the one who alone is the way, truth, and life. The one who alone could say, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then there's the lie that we hear so often. How, if I'm not of the elect, I'm not going to be saved anyway. And whatever will be, I'll just sit back. And oh, how Satan rejoices to see you in that state of sitting back and careless about the welfare of your soul. It's not to the election that you must have a relationship. It's not to the electionship that you must have dealings. You're thinking in terms of that way of assurance of your election. It's a slippery slope, and you will not rise to the top. Yes, there is an election, but God has determined there will be means that must be used. He has chosen these means, and we must use the means set before us. The enemy would have us sit back, continue under his lie that there is time enough, continue under the lie that there's no responsibility on our part, and lead us by the nose, as it were. unto a lost eternity, all the time deceiving us into thinking that we are masters of our own fate and captains of our own souls. Snares, lies to entrap. And there's many others, but these are some of the lies, some of the deceits, some of the snares that the enemy of your soul uses to lead you into a lost eternity and away from the salvation that is alone in Christ. Secondly, the gracious liberator. And the gracious liberator must be God himself. God, the triune God, but particularly the God, the Father who has purposed, the Son who has accomplished that salvation, and the Spirit who applies that accomplished redemption in the lives of sinners. God must be the liberator. I remember hearing at a question meeting, fellowship meeting, a brother speaking of a bird that had come into his loom shed. And there was an open door. It had come in by the door. But there was a window that was shut. And again and again and again that bird knocked its head, as it were, against that window, seeking to escape. And ultimately, it just exhausted, fell down on the floor. The weaver, after a while, took that bird up in his hand, took it to the door, and when there was enough energy, it soared away into freedom. God must be the one, God is the one who will liberate us from the snare of the enemy. How does he do so? Well, there is often a preparatory work that he engages in when he is about to set a sinner free. It can be a preparatory work in his providence. Look at how it was with the Philippian jailer, that earthquake that shook the whole prison environment in which he was. It wasn't saving in itself, but it was a preparatory work. It was calling upon him to recognize that he had a soul that needed to be saved. Accompanied by the Word, accompanied by the Spirit, the Lord gives us not only the preparatory work of providences, and maybe there has been that sort of providence in your own life, not an earthquake, literally speaking. Has there been a death in your family? Has there been a providence where the Lord has been speaking to you, reminding you that this is not your abiding place, that you have a soul that needs to be secured before you pass out of time? The Lord is speaking in these providences. And the Lord speaks particularly in his word. And word and spirit together. Is the Lord speaking to you here tonight? You have been brought here. You've come here. And it's my duty and it's my privilege to bring before you the Word of God. Where the promise is here to us that where the twos and threes are gathered together in his name, that he's in the midst. Jesus Christ is passing by in the preached gospel. And Jesus Christ is speaking to you in the preached gospel. It's your duty and it's your privilege to hear what he is saying. It is he then who liberates. And he liberates through the truth, sometimes through the application of the law to us. Speaking to us of what must happen when we are breakers of this law, if we remain in it, if we pass out of time as breakers of the law and breach of the commandments of God, oh, he know fine what that means. The law in pursuit of our soul. It's like a shepherd seeking to lead, seeking to bring his sheep, a rebellious sheep, into the pen, into the shepherd's pen. And sometimes, well, he speaks through the truth, but he uses his dogs to drive towards the pen. Sometimes it's like that. With what we have here, he uses the law to drive us toward the pen. That we would be brought to that cry, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes he speaks the truth to us. But instead of driving, it's like the shepherd going, and he has a bag of food for the sheep. And he goes before them, and he drops some suitable food, and the sheep will follow. And ultimately leads them toward the pen so that they enter into the pen quite willingly. Well, these are ways in which the God is the liberator, leading us to Christ, leading us to salvation. Through his providence, through his word, through the law and his word being applied to us. But also through his grace. The law and grace usually going together. The law to show us our great need. And the grace of God in Christ to show us the one ready to meet our need and to bring us into security forever and ever. And thirdly, the liberated bird. That bird that has been lifted out of the loom shed and away from the window that he was trying to get out by, and allowed back by the door. Isn't that a picture of being led away from seeking salvation by your own works, by your own doing? Isn't that a picture of salvation by grace alone? And being able to soar high into the atmosphere of God's grace, God's salvation, God's goodness. And when we are set free like that, one of the responses that will be in the soul is, why me? The wonder of it all, that I should be made the possessor of so great salvation, of such great eternal security. We already noticed it's his elect. Yes, it's elect who will bring. And if I'm allowed to soar high into that atmosphere, if I can call it that, the stratosphere of God's grace and salvation, it's because I was chosen from all eternity as one of his people. God, before there was a speck of creation in being, before man was, before there was an angel in form, God saw mankind, all mankind. He saw it with his all-prescient eye. He saw it. He saw the whole of mankind in their wickedness and sin and fallenness. And from the midst of that fallen constituency, he chose a people to himself. He passed by some. He chose a people to himself to be saved with an everlasting salvation. And if I am among those who have been enabled to close in with Christ on gospel terms, if I have been set free, like that bird, to enter into the salvation that is full and free, it's because I was chosen from all eternity. And this must be why me, the wonder of it all. And there will be also the meaningfulness now of being on Cush, where I was not on Cush before. That bird that has been set free is a sinner who is now on Cush. And it's a wonderful thing to be on Cush. By fallen nature, we are zigzagging. We are on a zigzag Cush. Zigzagging from one assumed way of receiving satisfaction, finding finding meaning for our lives. And we find, we as we zigzag from one to the other, zigzagging from finding meaning in our careers, zigzagging from seeking to find meaning in drink, drugs, zigzagging from one object of assumed satisfaction to another object of assumed. And we do find, this is the deception of it, we do find in each, maybe in each of these, a measure of satisfaction. But they don't last. They let us down, and the sooner they let us down, the better. And it's only when we come to Christ and we know him as our own, as the one who is the way and the truth and the life, it's only there that we are on course. That we are on course through this world. That we are on course, a straight line through the one who is the way, the truth and the life, a straight line through this existence of this world, and even through death which becomes a stepping stone from one existence into a glorious new life. And even on the other side of death, as it were, that straight line continuing, being led from fountain of living waters to fountain of living waters, ongoingly throughout eternity, the joy that there's at God's right hand. We begin to taste of these in this world as we are come to him. But it's in the hereafter that we shall enter into the fullness of joy to the good of our never-dying souls. We are on course. This is one beautiful result of being set free. This is one attractive thing about the one who is the way and the truth and the life. He puts sinners on course. It's like the bird is set free. It can migrate now towards whatever was his course, whether it's South Africa or whatever. But our course is beyond the migration of birds. To be on course into eternity. We have a spiritual component within us, and we must have a relationship with God. We must be right with God, and it's only in Christ, the righteousness, as we have been trying to look at throughout these couple of days, with his righteousness imputed to us by faith, that we are on course. And we can say, God is of mine inheritance, and cup the portion, the lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. The bird that is set free, the sinner that is set free from the snares of Satan's lies, he is enabled in a walk of faith in the midst of every providence that passes over him in this world. The Lord knows what providence is right for us. Sometimes outwardly adverse providences, sometimes outwardly prosperous providences, sometimes providences that just bring us to a consciousness of our own weakness. I cannot cope. But in a walk of faith, the believing sinner is enabled to prove the faithfulness of particular promises that are set before him in Christ. And it's good to know the promises that are suitable, that are right. It's good to have a jotter even with the promises of God in them, put into it, so that we know in particular promised providences which promise to plead. But that we might be enabled in a walk of faith to prove the particular promise that is relevant to the situation, and prove in our own experience the faithfulness of the one who has promised. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to be unable to prove the faithfulness, not just to know about him, but to know him in his faithfulness, in the promises that he relates to us. And not only the faithfulness that is in the promise, but the tender mercy that is enfolded within the promise. To know not only the faithfulness, but the tenderness of that mercy in my own experience. To know Christ in his faithfulness, and to know Christ in his mercy, in the sweetness of his mercy. Oh, you can soar high in the stratosphere of God's grace in a walk of faith. You can have joys here that the world knows nothing of. I told this narrative on many occasions. I'm going to tell it once more. It was originally told at a fellowship meeting in my own home village. The man who was speaking to the Kisht put it like this. He heard Lloyd Jones. There was an occasion when he was actually preaching in Shawbus. I heard Lloyd Jones preaching the gospel. And his text was, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more abundant weight of glory." The promise that is there in that statement. And I went home from that sermon, and the text followed me. Whenever I went into my barn to have dealings in prayer with my Saviour, that text was with me. And my question would be, why is this, Lord? And I began to understand the meaning, the reason for it, when one day I saw the minister and a couple of elders coming up the path to my house with sad news of my son in Glasgow, who had come to a sad, he had died. The promise, the word that I had ground into me, into the word that I had ground had ground down into meal in my prayers during these previous weeks, previous months even, now became bread to my soul. He came to realize the faithfulness of the one who had promised our light affliction, working for us a far more abundant weight of glory. And not only the faithfulness, but the tenderness of the one who is now with him, was now with him to uphold him and to keep him. These are some of the sweet morsels that the believer, the one who is set free, comes to experience. And that is why this psalm speaks at the end of it, I'll just find these words in conclusion. Our sure and all-sufficient help is in Jehovah's name, his name who did the heaven create and who the earth did frame. To know not just about him, that he is the refuge and strength of his people, but to know him, my refuge and my strength, my high tower, my keeper, my saviour. Our souls set free from the enemy's teeth, cruel teeth. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken in Christ. Christ crucified, Christ risen. As my Saviour, on whom I lean, the weight of my soul security. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Just one final question. Where do you stand in relationship to Christ this night? Let us pray.